In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It is appointed unto men once to die. Now the subject that God has laid in my heart for this evening is a subject that many people are very uncomfortable with. People don't like to talk about it. People don't like to think about it. Somehow they think of it. They don't talk about it. They don't think about it. Well, it'll never come. And yet, my friend, I want to tell you there is nothing more real that stares each and every one of us in the face. We see its reality every day in our society and in our country. And that is the reality of death. Whenever we open the scriptures of holy truth in the book of Genesis, and you come to chapter 1, you'll read nothing concerning death in that chapter. You'll find indeed it's a chapter concerning the creation, and death is not present. So we ask ourselves, how then did death come into this world? Whenever God created man, if you turn with me for a moment to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and you'll notice there's nothing in that first chapter but life. It speaks in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 20. It says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life." Then go down to verse number 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Then you come into chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Look at verse number 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And so we find that when God created man in his own image, he placed him in that garden to address it. Verse number 15 in chapter 2. "And the Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Then God gave him a command. Verse number 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof," here's the first mention of death, "thou shalt surely die." God gave Adam a command, friend. He says, "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat thereof," but he says, "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, because the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And God pronounces the consequences of man's disobedience, and here we find the first mention of death. When you come to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, then you see that Adam is in that garden, and how the serpent comes to Eve, and how that Adam deliberately and defiantly sins against the knowledge which God has given. Listen, Adam did not sin in ignorance. It wasn't that he didn't know the consequences of his sin and what he is doing, friend. He knew exactly what the consequence was, because God says that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was as clear as that. And I want to tell you, my friend, in the service tonight, if you're here and you're unsaved, let there be no doubt whatsoever, there's the consequences of your sin. God Almighty has said the wages of your sin, the consequences of your sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find that from that moment, friend, when Adam sinned defiantly against God, we find that death has become an enemy. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see, friend, in this old world, you'll have many an enemy, but I want to tell you, you'll face the last enemy. And the last enemy, God says in his word, that shall be destroyed is death. And I want to talk to you tonight upon that reality, because the word of God says we, that's you, that's me, we all must needs die. And so therefore we're facing a reality here, and we're far better to face it tonight and get ready for that day than to close your eyes and to fill your soul and then damn your soul at the end of the journey, friend. Having died in your sin and where Christ is, you will never be. I want to talk about this reality of death. First of all, I want to speak about the unwelcome shadow of death. The unwelcome shadow of death. Now, God gave Adam a helpmeet. Do you remember God put Adam to sleep and God performed that first operation and God took the rib out of man and he builded a woman. And so we find that God said, listen, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. She was going to be a helper for him. And so we find that God gave to Adam someone who was fitting for him, and she was to be his helpmate. Now the Bible tells us they dwelt in the garden, and the Bible says they dwelt in that garden, friend, and they were not ashamed, it says in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no sin in the world, there was no shame in the world, and we find that they dwelt there in peace, and they dwelt there in happiness, and then something happened. Sin entered the world. Now, my friend, let me tell you, whenever the serpent came to Eve, remember this. Eve had known what was the consequences of disobedience. Eve was not ignorant of what God had said to Adam. Whenever the devil came to Eve there, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, and he, the serpent, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So the woman knew. The woman knew, she knew exactly what God had said to Adam. She knew the consequences of her disobedience. But do you notice the subtlety of the devil? The Bible says he was more subtle than any other beast of the field. The devil didn't come in and say, you know, Eve, God's lying to you. God didn't say that at all. No, he asked a question. He put a doubt in Eve's mind and he says, hath God said it? Are you sure God said that? Are you sure this was what God was saying in the first place? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And Eve sadly entered into conversation with the devil. And my friend, she'll soon be on the devil's hook. You don't sit down and soup with a devil, friend. The Bible says you are to resist the devil. You are to flee from him. And the sad reality, instead of her fleeing from the devil in the form of the serpent, she started to talk to him. She thought that she could have a conversation, that everything was going to be good. And so the serpent, he comes and he puts the question. He doesn't directly contradict. No, he says, yea, hath God said it? Are you sure that God has said that? And then friend Eve, in answering to him, she did two things that were wrong. Know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he who adds to and takes from, let him be accursed. And there's a curse upon the person that adds to the word or takes away from the word. And you've, my friend, in the book of Genesis, that's exactly what Eve did the day that Adam fell. She added to the word and she took from the word. You say, where did she add? Listen, look at that verse number 3. But of the fruit of the tree of the in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. But she added to what God did say. God says, thou shalt not eat. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She added to the word. And then she said this, lest ye die. God didn't say that either. She took away from the seriousness. God says, thou shalt surely. Thou shalt surely die. And if you look at verse number 4, friend, the devil knew exactly what God said. Because in verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, he knew exactly what God said. But he added one word too. He says, not. God says ye shall surely die, friend. And let me tell you, the man or woman that lives in sin will die in sin if they go on, they take their sin and turn their back on the Son of God. They'll die in their sin and they'll be lost in a Christless eternity. God means what he says. We talked last night about the judgment, the last part of that verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Yes, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But I want to tell you this, my friend. The Bible is very clear as regards the reality and the consequences of man's disobedience against God. And God said, thou shalt surely die. You know, in the Bible, there are three kinds of death. First of all, there's physical death, and we'll all experience that, save the Lord's return. And we've all stood at an open grave or stood at a loved one's bedside as they breathe their last, physical death. And then there is spiritual death. And friend, we've all experienced that too, because we're born spiritually dead. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. And every one of us in the natural state, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Dead man can't do anything to save himself. He's dead. He's dead. You know, the Bible tells us about three people in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus met, and he met face to face with death. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a young girl and she had just died. Do you remember the Lord came into that place and that young girl was just dead, and God, the Lord Jesus, took her by the hand and said, damsel, I say unto your eyes. She was just dead for a few minutes. And then the second one was a young lad. He was being carried out on the shoulders of his loved ones. His mother was walking in the front of the funeral procession. And my friend, they were walking to the grave. That young lad was dead 24 hours. And then the third one was Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus was dead 4 days. Now I ask you this question. You're very bright in Port of Down. Tell me this. Who was more dead? The one that was dead just a few minutes. The one that was dead, let me tell you, 24 hours. And the one that was dead 4 days. The answer is, they were all dead. And friend, let me tell you this, you mightn't be as far down in sin as somebody else around Port of Down, but I can tell you, spiritually, you're dead. You're as dead as can be. You need the life of God. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God, because you have got not only facing physical death, but you've got spiritual death. And then the third thing is eternal death. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. This is the second death. That's eternal separation from God, friend. Spiritual death, you're separated from God. But thank God there's new life in Jesus Christ. But spiritual, eternal death, there's no way back. That's forever. And so we find here the shadow of death, friend, and let me tell you this, the Word of God makes us abundantly clear. This unwelcome shadow, listen to what Romans chapter 5 says. By one man, going back to Genesis now again, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and, listen, death by sin. But it doesn't stop there. It says death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Is there a man or a woman in this meeting tonight, a young person that would be so foolish to stand up in this meeting and say, preacher, I don't believe I'll die. I don't believe there's such a thing facing me as death. No, friend, you're not a fool. It says death passed upon all men. There's an unwelcome shadow, friend, and let me tell you this. That unwelcome shadow was there in the day of our birth. The day that I was born, that shadow was there. Because you see, the day that I began to live, friend, that was the day I started to die. He's alive! He's alive! And the mother looked into the face of her child and thanked God for his life. But friend, that was the day that I started down the road to death. Because the shadow of death was upon me. And is there right to this moment. Listen, not only does death's shadow hang over us on the day of our birth, it hangs over us as we live. We never get away from that shadow. In our days of joy, it's there. In our days of laughter, it's there. It's not an absentee. You lift the paper. Have you ever lifted the paper, friend, any morning and found there was nothing on the death column? No. It's always occupied. We're going down the valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grew in the stream of death and silence. Let me tell you, you see, as we're sitting in this meeting tonight, see across this wee province, that stream of death's just flowing on. Onward flows. And friend, we're going down the valley one by one. And you see, at the end of the meeting, you'll be closer to it than you were at the start of the meeting. But you don't think of that. No, don't tell me that, preacher. Let me ask you, dear friend, when do you think it would be time to tell you that? I remember when I was a young lad, I was just coming 19 years of age, went into the college. I remember I was Dr. Paisley's assistant in Belfast, and one of the duties I had was to visit the folks, and Dr. Paisley was quite often away, and I was left to do the looking after the congregation. Just a short time after I had been in the Martyrs, or in the Ravenhill Road, and then the Martyrs Memorial, there was a young lad that was 18 years of age in my Ladies' Road in Belfast. He just got his 18th birthday, and his father and mother, he was the only child, and his father and mother loved their son so much that they saved up and bought him a new car for his 18th birthday. And then they give him a ticket to go to Scotland with a couple of his friends to go to Scotland to have a bit of a holiday to celebrate his 18th birthday. And friend, when they were over there in Scotland, just shortly after, a couple of days after they arrived, driving around in the car, something happened. I don't know what it was, but they smashed the car. The young lad was killed. I got the call, and it was my responsibility to go to that home on my Lady's Road to knock that door to deliver that news. I was just 19. I knew this young lad. We'd had a friendship, and as friends together just in that short period of time. I remember going to the door. I remember knocking the door. I remember the mother coming to the door. And whenever she saw me standing out, let me tell you, her face was beaming. Oh, Mr. McCrae, it's lovely to see you. It's lovely to see you. Come on in. Oh, she says, let me tell you, have my way. And she called him by his name. If only he had been here. You know, he's in Scotland, you know. And Daddy and I, we bought him a car. You know, it's his 18th birthday. We bought him a car. We got him a ticket to go to Scotland. A couple of his friends, he's having a great time. But if he only knew you were here. Friend, I must be honest. I felt like a hangman. And I had to stand on that doorstep, and she brought me in, and she was so happy. And I was going to wipe that smile from off that woman's face just in a moment of time, friend. But her knife would never be the same again. Her only child was dead. To see him carried home. In the midst of her laughter, friend, in the midst of her joy, there was the shadow of death. And friend, that shadow will cross every person's path in this meeting. For we all must needs die. You're not immune from it, you know. Maybe it's not the tragedy like that home, but I can tell you, you have to die. The unwelcome shadow. Then secondly, the unalterable statute. If you turn with me to the book of Job in the chapter number 30, Job, who experienced tragedy in his life, friend, and sorrow in his heart. And this is what Job said in the 30th chapter. In the verse number 23, he said this, "For I know," he said, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed to all living." Here's the unalterable statute. And Job's acknowledging, he says, "I know this. Listen, I'm not a fool. I'm not closing my eyes to reality. I'm facing the reality. Let me tell you, my friend, I know," says Job, "that thou wilt bring me to death." Let me tell you, notice, thou wilt bring me. God's sovereign in your death. God's sovereign. It's God that will bring you. And notice it, friend, thou shalt bring me. Thou wilt. God will do it. God will. It's dead on sure. Thou wilt bring me. Thou wilt bring me to death. Friend, that's solemn. You notice the way the word of God puts it. What is Job saying? He says, "God, I know that thou wilt bring me." He didn't say, "I'm going to it. I want to go to it." He says, "You'll bring me to it." And friend, let me tell you this. I don't care what the ties are in this world. God will bring you to this appointment. He said, "I don't want to go, preacher. I don't want to leave." It's the house appointed. Notice what it says. The house appointed for all living. Yes, it is appointed unto men. Not by them. But friend, unto them for you. You see, the word of God says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. And friend, God, whenever you were born, God had that appointed day. But God also had appointed your bound. Listen to me carefully. Job chapter 14, God hath appointed a bounds which we, listen to me carefully, cannot pass. As God sets the line. And you might be thinking, friend, let me tell you, you're the one, you're the master of your destiny. You might think there's nothing can stop you. You might think, friend, let me tell you, I'm here as long as I want to be here. Job's acknowledging, "I know that thou will bring me to death." Let me tell you why. Because Job's family were brought to death before him. Job's family were wiped out. His sons and their daughters were making merry. They had no time for God or the things of God, friend. And just in a moment, they were taken away. And Job said, "I know, God. I know, God, you brought my family already there. But I know that you'll bring me to death and to the house appointed." The unalterable statute, friend. Set by God himself. In the 7th chapter of the book of Job, Job says this, verse number 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Verse 7, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall see, or shall no more see good." And then he says this in verse 10 of chapter 7, "He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." Friend, this world is not your home. You see that house of yours and you love it and everything's certain to perfection, friend, let me tell you, you'll walk into it for a last time. and you'll be carried out of it. And the house and the place that knows you now shall know you no more forever. It says in 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die. Friend, we have to. We have to. And you and I, let me tell you, you have no hold on life then. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Psalm 89, verse 48. Not one of us, friend. We have to face this reality. We must needs die, and we are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. Let me tell you, friend, when you spill the water in your ground, it can't be gathered up again. You say you wish you could, but that's no good. It's the unalterable statute. Why, friend? Because God has designed it and purposed it and reserved it for us. The reservation's made. It's appointed unto us. Wants to die. And let me tell you, thank God for the medical profession. But you see, when that day comes, friend, I don't care whether there's a team of doctors standing around your side and a pile of nurses too standing at your side, they'll not be able to keep you. When it's that day that God has made it purposed and planned, but you don't know when. Genesis chapter 27, what did the old man say as he gathered his children around him? He said this, behold, I'm old. Then he said this, I know not the day of my death. And friend, I challenge you tonight, do you? Come on, be honest, do you? Do you know the day? Is this the day? Is this the day that God has purposed and planned, friend? Before the night falls, it's the day of your death. Two young lads were standing in the field, the Bible tells us. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, and they were standing, and one was a king's son, and the other was a lad that one day would become a king. And David was hounded there because Saul, the king, was trying to take away his life. And David felt that death was approaching him. And the two young friends stood together in the field. And as they stood there in the field together, David turned to Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, there's only a step, Jonathan. There's only a step between me and death. He could feel the very hounds of death panting upon him. Friend, you read the rest of the story. David was the one that said, there's only a step between me and death, friend. But let me tell you this. The step was shorter for Jonathan than David. For unknown to Jonathan that day, death was closer to him than to his friend David. And yet he didn't appreciate it. He didn't realize it. David did. David acknowledged that death was so close, friend. Listen, only a step. Tell me, how long's that? How long do you think you've got? There's young people here tonight. I'm asking you honestly. Be honest, people. How long do you think you have? There's only a step. A person asked one time, to his friends, said, tell me, what age have I to be to die? How old have I got to be? And one that was speaking to said, son, I'll tell you what to do. There's a nearby graveyard here, and I'm going to give you a ball of string. And I want you to go to the graveyard, and I want you to measure the graves. And I want you to take, and whenever you come to the end of the grave, I want you to put a knot. And then when you get to the other, I want you to put a knot. And tell me then, what age have you got to be to die? The young child came back after a period of time. He threw down the ball of string, friend, and let me tell you, there's knots, and they were so close together, it was the knots of a little child. And then there were those that were wider, of a young lad or a young lassie, and then of a full age. What age, friend? Listen, any age. For we all must needs die. Only a step. That's all there is. And God knows we could take the final step tonight. And I'm asking you honestly, are you ready? Are you ready? Be honest with your soul. Stop fooling yourself. Don't you think you'll cheat death, friend? Don't you think that others are going to have to go this way, but somehow God will overlook you, and that somehow that God will give you many days, and others will be cut off? No, no, friend. God's already appointed the day. It's already in His calendar. For me. As well as thee. And I have to say, and I've got to own this up, and I know not the day of my death. The unalterable statute. Thirdly, the uncaring smiter. Listen to me carefully, friend. In the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God sent Isaiah the prophet into the presence of a king. His name was Hezekiah. And God says, Hezekiah, through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah says, Hezekiah, I have a message from God for you. He says, what is it? This is what God says. You can read it in the book, friend. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He tried his best to govern, indeed, in the land of Judah. And yet, my friend, he was faced with death. Set thine house in order. You know what that means? Get ready. Get ready. It doesn't mean get your will made. Yes, that's the wise thing to do, friend. Get things put in order. Set thine house in order. The king says, why? Because God says through Isaiah, thou shalt die and not live. But I don't want to die. I don't want to go. Let me tell you, my friend, the uncaring smiter. Death doesn't care about your family. I don't want to leave my family. When I was just in my early 20s, I was taken to hospital for 6 weeks. Situation seemed to be getting worse instead of better. Person came in to me and said, Mr. McRae, I think you just better get things, have your will made. And I said, no, I haven't. And I said, listen, we'll advise you to do it. My wife came out of hospital with a little baby, our youngest child, on the Saturday. The doctor rang me up and he said, listen, I want you to go into hospital. I said, doctor, I can't. My wife is coming out with a little baby on Saturday and I have four children to look after. But I promise you, doctor, I'll go in on Monday. And he turned to me and he said, listen, Mr. McRae, if you don't go in on Monday, you needn't bother your head. And friend, before God, I went into hospital and was there for 6 weeks. And I argued with God and I said, God, that's not fair. We have 5 wee children. And you're going to take me from them. It's not fair. Until God brought me to the place where I said, God, whatever your will is, your will be done. And friend, God turned then the tables around, and thank God from that moment I started to get better. You can't argue with God, friend. You know, statistics are wonderful things. Let me read you this. At the current rate, this is a few years ago, they said at the current rate, 1.78 die every second. 106.8 per minute. 6,408 per hour. 1,153,792 per day. 56,136,080 per year. Those are statistics, friend. But one of them could you. And you see, whenever you look into the face of the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do, friend. It's not a statistic anymore. That's different. But death doesn't care. Death doesn't care. Doesn't care about your family. I've stood in my years of ministry and I've heard little children cry and plead with mommy to stay. But I want to tell you, my friend, death didn't care that day. Death came into that house and did what it come to do, friend. And the death you came upon that brow, and the pale horse rode up, and the rider upon the pale horse, and the demand from God Almighty, it's time to go. She left the wee family behind. Death doesn't care. Death doesn't care about your friends. You've grown up with them. You've laughed with them. You've laughed together. You've cried together. Maybe today and in this meeting you missed the touch of their vanished hand, but death doesn't care. Anthony Berger was an accomplished piano player. He was sitting down in one of the Gaither videos and sat down at the piano in a concert with a friend who was just 44 years of age. He was sitting there playing up and down as the choir was singing. And he sang that lovely hymn, We Shall Behold Him. Then all of a sudden, Anthony Berger took a mass of coronary sitting in that seat and he fell off the seat in the midst of the concert, friend. The concert was over. Berger was in God's eternity. You think that? Just as swift as that. Death doesn't care. Death doesn't care about your faith. Death doesn't care whether you're ready or whether you're not. Death doesn't care whether you're saved or whether you're not. Death doesn't care whether you're prepared to go or whether you're not prepared. No, death comes. It's the uncaring smiter, the cold hand of death. Death doesn't care about your future. Heaven and hell, death doesn't care. See, death's an enemy. The Word of God says the last enemy, the last enemy, the last one you'll meet, friend, the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. No, death doesn't care about your future. You turn to a wee verse in Revelation, very quickly, Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, just read these words, friend. Verse number 8. Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And then read these words. And hell followed with him. That's solemn, isn't it? Then let me ask you this. Is that the epitaph of God concerning you? When that moment of death comes, and the pale horse comes, and the rider upon the pale horse, his name is Death. And it stops at your door, and no man will shut and bar the door, because death will push it open. And death reaches for the vital cords of your life. Will it be said concerning you, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him? What an end. What an end. Oh, friend, you think nobody's going to stop your laughter. Nobody's going to stop your fun. It's all in your hands. Listen. What an end. The pale horse. The rider on the back of the horse is death. And he says, I've come for you. You're not ready. And you're not prepared. And you leave the laughter behind, friend, and you'll never laugh again. For there's no laughter in hell, it's only the cries of the damned. For all eternity. The uncaring smiter. And very quickly as we close, the unspeakable separation. John's Gospel, chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and I think these words are very solemn. For the Lord Jesus says this to a people in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse number 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you can't come. It's a day when God declares the exclusion order for your soul, friend. Ye shall die in your sins. You'll die without hope, friend. You'll die without Christ. But you'll die in your sins. It's not that God hasn't spoken to you. It's not that God hasn't reached out the hand of mercy. It's not that God hasn't called. But you've turned your back on the call of God and the voice of God and the word of God and the challenge of God and the appeals of the Spirit of God, and you've said, no, God, not for me. And you die in your sin. And then Jesus says, and where I am, you can't come. Let me tell you. See, when that day comes, friends, it'll not matter what the preacher says over your coffin. Oh, he can declare in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. It'll not matter one tuppenny bit. You're already in eternity. For, friend, the moment you die, what did Paul say? Absent from that body. Yes, he was in Christ. He says, present with the Lord. And friends, let me tell you, see, the moment you shut, those wee shutters go down for the last time and before the undertaker ever comes to stretch you out, when you breathe that last breath, it's absent, your soul's absent from that body. Present. In hell. Forever. That's reality. Now you can turn your back and say, preacher, don't believe that. I'll take my chances. Let me tell you, friend. God said to the rich man, he said, you're only a fool. Saul the king said this, I have played the fool. And that's what people around Port of Down's doing, friend. They're playing the fool with their soul. Listen to me carefully. I remember a wee word that I learned as a child. To lose your wealth, it's sad indeed. To lose your health, that's more. But to lose your soul, that's such a loss that no man can restore. and I beg you. I'd gladly get down on my two knees and beg you in Jesus' name. Don't play the fool. You're headed for eternity. And if you're not saved, you're headed for hell. And on your way to hell, you pass by the cross, where Jesus shed his precious blood to take away man's sin. I beg you, don't trample over the sacrifice of Christ. Don't play the fool. For Jesus says you'll die in your sin. And where I am, you can't come. Shut out from God forever. Oh, come to Christ. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Thank God he can save you now.